believing in God is just a start. Unfailing love, amazing grace, how one must be one of faith. Father, Spirit inside bears fruit. Show our faith by works of you. Christ the Lamb, we await your return. Spread the word, he's coming soon. Unfailing love, amazing grace. I'm a sinner, that's why Christ came. There's no good. Blessed be your name.
Blessed be your name.
Blessed be your name.
On the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering.
Blessed be your name.
Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say,
blessed be the name of
your
name.
Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Glorious name. You give and take away. Heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name.
Blessed be the name
be
of
your
Lord.
Name.
Blessed be your name.
Blessed be your name.
Jesus, blessed be the name
be
of
your
Lord.
Name.
Blessed be your glorious name.
Thanks, guys. That was awesome. This morning, we're going to be talking a little bit about love. The passage that we've been going through throughout this series together is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. But we're going to be in a bunch of other passages as well, so get your Bible drill fingers ready. How many of you know what Bible drill is? Okay, a few of you, all right? So those of you that aren't familiar with Bible drill, this is something that I grew up with in Sunday school and so forth. We would have the teacher of our class would say, draw your sword. And so we would draw our sword and hold it up in the air. And you'd always have to hold it by the binding because they didn't want you to hold it this way and cheat. But the idea was they would say a reference like Hezekiah 9:5. And you would repeat it, Hezekiah 9:5, and then the teacher would say, charge, and then you brought your Bible down, and the first person to find it would stand up and start quoting it. Now, if they said Hezekiah 9:5, you would lose, because there is no Hezekiah 9:5. There is no book of Hezekiah, right? So when I say get your Bible drill fingers ready, I'm just meaning that we're going to be in a bunch of different passages today. And so just be ready to flip through your Bible, all right? Please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word this morning. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Let's read it together. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the love that is ours in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that as we open your word this morning and as we look at what you have to say to us, Lord, that we would be ready to receive what you have for us. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to apply it to our lives in a way that as we celebrate the birth of our Savior this year, we would be ready, willing, and able to do what you have called us to do. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth would not be my own, but that they would be yours, and that you would use them in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish everything that you want to accomplish in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, love. What is it? It's not what our culture thinks it is. It's not what our culture portrays it as. In fact, it's far from that. What does love mean? Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit, but I think the bigger question is, why does love matter? My hope is that before we're done today, we're going to see that. We're going to know what it is. We're going to know what it means. We're going to know why it matters. But let's begin by defining it, all right? And to define it, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Of course, this is a chapter in the Bible that is known as the love chapter. And the reason that I think Paul wrote this chapter is not just to define what love is, but I think he wrote it for us and for this church in Corinth, because there was a deep misunderstanding of what the church was supposed to be. And in large part, the church in Corinth was missing the mark on a lot of different things. And so as Paul began to talk about what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, what it means to live as a part of the church, and what it means to be a part of the body, then this discussion of love comes to a very fine point in chapter 13. In fact, if you look at the end of chapter 12, he says, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. And what is he talking about beforehand? Well, he's talking about what it means to live in the body, what it means to be united in the body of Christ. And please understand, I think we throw that word unity around far too often, and because when we use the word unity, we begin to think of agreement. And biblical unity has very little to do with agreement, a whole lot more to do about position of oneness in who we are and who we believe in. So Paul is talking about this idea of correcting abuses, honoring spiritual gifts, being unified in the body of Christ. And then he says, and yet, I'm going to show you this most excellent way. And he begins by this discussion of all of the things that I do, all of the things that I say, all of the faith that I have. If I don't gird that or uphold that in love, it really means nothing. It's not worth anything if love isn't the motivating factor behind it. And then in verse 4, Paul begins to define what love really is. He says, love is patient. Why start there, Paul? Come on. You know, patience is one of those things that I tell people never to pray for. Because when you pray for patience, God doesn't give you patience. What he gives you is opportunities to be patient. Right? You say, God, grant me patience, and he puts an irritant in your life so that you become patient. You ask God, Lord, please make me a patient person, and he gives you children. Right? Or he makes you have an argument with your wife. Or he puts someone going 25 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone right in front of you. Right? Okay? So this is what happens when we pray for patience. But Paul says, he begins here, love is patient. That amidst all of the difficulties, all of the irritants of life, love is going to keep its cool. Love is going to stay loving. Love is kind. Love doesn't call people names. Love doesn't act in a way that is such a that makes people feel unwelcome or unloved. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. It doesn't see what someone else has and say, "My gosh, I wish I had that." Not only do I wish I had that, I wish you didn't have that, which is really what envy is. Love doesn't envy. It doesn't boast, right? It doesn't say, "Look how awesome I am." Love is a humble thing, and we need to remember that. Love isn't rude. Can I change the word, because I think it means the exact same thing, and this is going to step on a lot of toes, so I apologize in advance. No, I don't. Because I think that this is what when Paul says love isn't rude, I think a modern day equivalent might be this: love isn't sarcastic. Yeah, I know. That hurts me too. Because that's my love language. I'm just kidding. It's not even a love language. But it isn't. Love isn't sarcastic. Love isn't putting other people down in backhanded and self-serving ways. Which is the next thing he says. Love isn't selfish. It doesn't seek its own. It's not looking to get what it can get out of life. It's not looking to get what it can get out of a relationship. It's looking to give. Love doesn't anger easily. We don't get angry easily. And folks, I gotta tell you, this might even go back to the first part of patience, is that when we truly love, we're going to put up with a lot of stuff. And now notice it doesn't say it doesn't get angry. It just doesn't get angry very easily. I think that there is a place in love where we ought to get angry. God gets angry. God got angry with Israel, and he loved Israel perfectly. And he got angry with Israel to the point where he had to cut Israel off. And so there's a place even in love for anger, even as Paul says, or as God himself says, that he is a jealous God. Love doesn't hold a grudge. It doesn't keep a record of wrong, right? We're not going to hold what someone did to us over their head and say, "Yeah, but you did this to me. I love you, but you did this to me." It doesn't cheer on evil, but it cheers on truth. I love that. And again, folks, I want you to understand, this is a juxtaposition that Paul uses, that there's evil and then there's truth. Can I tell you something that really bugs me about our society today? And maybe it doesn't bother you. But this word that has been coined, and I don't even think it was a word until about maybe 5-6 years ago, but the word is misinformation or disinformation, right? And the easiest way to make the truth sound like a lie is to call it disinformation. And conversely, the quickest way to make a lie sound right is to call the truth disinformation. And we see this in our culture now so many times, that the things that we're calling misinformation or disinformation, we're using it to silence people and shut them up. And folks, I want you to understand that God does not rejoice in that kind of evil, because it's evil. To suppress the truth and say the truth is a lie, that is evil. And if we truly love people, we're not going to cheer on their evil or their lies. We're not going to cheer that on. We're going to cheer on the truth. We'll stop there. Because I could go on a couple of different tangents here, but I'm not going to, all right? But just understand that God says that love will stand on the side of truth. It says that love is protective. Love is That the definition of love is that if I love someone, I'm going to do whatever it takes to keep them safe, to keep their reputation, to keep their good name, to keep their physical well-being intact. It says that love always trusts. Now this gets dicey sometimes, doesn't it? Because most of us have loved people who have hurt us. And that might even be someone we're married to or someone who, you know, we call mom or dad or even children, that they've hurt us, and to trust them is difficult. But love, true love, Christ-like love, always trusts. It's always hopeful. It's always looking out for the best of the other person. It's always believing that the best is going to happen, that they're going to make the right decision this time. Even if they've made the wrong decision 150 times in the past, that this time they're going to make the right decision. Isn't that how God loves us? And then it always perseveres. In other words, love never stops. And in fact, in the very next sentence, Paul says, love never fails. Friends, we want to define love. This is it. This is the kind of love that God wants us to know, that God wants us to have. And it's, in fact, it's the kind of love that God has poured into us. Look at our verses again. Go back to Romans chapter 5. I told you we're going to be jumping around here a little bit. Look at what it says here at the end. In verse 5, it says, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So God's love is poured into our lives. It is poured into our lives, according to this verse, through the Holy Spirit. Now listen, we've talked about the Holy Spirit a lot in the past year. You know, a lot of times when we get to talking about the Holy Spirit, people get nervous because, well, we don't want to be Pentecostal, you know, we're not charismatic, and we're not going to start speaking in tongues necessarily, but here's the thing, listen to me. The Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is that person of the Trinity that is moving and guiding us and into truth, convicting us of sin. And it is the Holy Spirit that is poured into our lives. And as the Holy Spirit pours into us, we understand and can grasp and receive the love of God. And so it becomes, the Spirit comes to fill us with Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I want you to see this. This is something that lately I've been poring over again and again and again and again. This is a prayer that Paul speaks to the church in Ephesians, and it's a wonderful prayer. And if you don't have it memorized, I would encourage you, underline it in your Bible, read it over and over and over again. But look at this prayer. This is absolutely fascinating. This prayer from Paul calls us to know God's love. Look what it says. For this reason, in other words, for all the things that I've said in the previous 2.5 chapters, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. There's the Spirit again, in your inmost being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Oh my goodness! That is awesome, folks. That is absolutely, without a doubt, one of the best prayers ever. Pray that every day for your family. Pray that every day for yourself. Pray that every day and know that God will honor that prayer, because that's his word. And so this prayer, Paul calls out, first of all, that we would know God's love, but not only that, that we would understand God's love, how high and wide and deep and long that His love is, the dimensions of it, and not only that, but that we would experience it. I met a guy this week who's part of a discipleship group that I meet with once a month. Excuse me. And he was sharing with me, we were talking about some stuff, and he was sharing to me that as far as loving people and sharing God's love with the people around him, he felt like, and he was another pastor, and he felt like he was operating at a deficit. And when he said that, it broke my heart. Because I understand that a little bit, because I understand how as pastors we give and we're trying to feed and encourage and support and be all that to everyone. But yet in his soul and in his heart, he felt empty. He felt like he had nothing left to give. And it broke my heart, because in my soul, as I had been going through this passage of scripture over and over and over again over the course of the last month, I had been understanding that God's desire for us is to not only know His love and to understand His love, but to really experience His love and to allow God's love to pour into us, right? And so I shared with him a couple of things, and I shared this passage with him, and I don't know if it blessed him, if he took it and is going to use it, and I don't know. I pray for him. You can pray for him too. You don't know his name, but God knows who he is, so pray for him. But God's love, that love that we described earlier, God wants to pour into us, because that's His love. That's His love for us. That's His love for the world. But not only are we to be, and again, the idea here is the idea of being saturated with His love, right? You know, we look back at this, again, this passage we just looked at. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, right? This idea of a tree planted by a river, right? That the roots go down deep into water and soil that is soaked and saturated with the love of God, that is where the power and the growth comes from. So as we understand this love of God, we begin to become saturated with it, so that we begin to overflow with God's love, and we begin to pour out. God's love poured out. Couple of places I want you to go. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to see this here real quick. Paul says, starting in verse 3, that we are blessed to be a blessing. Look at what he says. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Here's another wonderful blessing that comes from our suffering. Are you ready? Listen. When we suffer, God comforts us in ways that we don't maybe even understand, but He comforts us, and we are comforted so that when others among us are going through the same types of hurt and the same types of pain, we can then come alongside of them and say, hey, you know what? I get you. I get where you're at. I get where you're at. And let me tell you what God did for me when I was going through that. And let me tell you that God wants to do the same thing for you. God wants to comfort you with the same kind of comfort that He comforted me. I've been blessed to bless you. And as we receive God's love, we are also called to give love, right? The love that we receive must be given away. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. And I think this is probably one of the clearest statements on this that I've ever seen or ever read. Look at what he says. We're going to start in the second part of verse 16, okay? Here's what John says. He says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He loved us first. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his, a brother or sister is a liar. Again, going back to this idea of not rejoicing in evil, but rejoicing with truth. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister in Christ. Friends, listen. The love that we have been given for a single solitary purpose. To give it to other people. God has blessed us beyond anything we could ever ask or imagine. God has given us a wide, a deep, a long, a high love that we will never be able to fully comprehend or understand. But he calls us to comprehend it and understand it. He calls us to experience it so that we can then give it away to other people. Folks, listen. This, in my estimation, is one of the most insanely forgotten or put aside truths of Christendom is that as followers of Jesus Christ, we have been called to be Jesus to a world that doesn't yet know him. And we live in a culture right now that is dark, that is lost, that cannot find its way. I want to give you a challenge today as we close to love the way that Jesus loves. Jesus loves people no matter where they are on their journey. You may not believe this, but Jesus loves child molesters. You may not believe this, but Jesus loves murderers. You may not believe this, but Jesus loves every single person on this earth, from the people that we love from the very depths of our souls to the people that we can't stand. God, Jesus, loves them. And Jesus loves in the 1 Corinthians 13 way, not the way we tend to love. Well, if you do something nice for me, then I'll love you. Jesus loves us, and he pours his love into us in such a way that it should simply slosh over to the people around us. When we begin to understand that Ephesians 3 kind of love, and we begin to allow that love to penetrate and fill us up to the point where we're overflowing, just walking around is going to slosh love of God, the love of Christ on people. If I'm carrying a big jug of water with no lid, and I'm trying to be real careful, no matter how careful I am, some of that's going to start sloshing over, right? Right? This is the kind of image that our love, that the love of God in us should be. We are blessed to be a blessing. We are loved to show love. So love the way that Jesus loves. In Christmas story, we see that there was a group who loved the way Jesus loved. Stick with me here, okay? But that group of people who loved the way Jesus loved was the shepherds. What? Folks, God loved the shepherds enough to tell them first that Jesus was born. We saw it with the kids here, right? The lowliest of occupations were the shepherds. Now, they provided a service, so they were indispensable in some ways, but yet they were stinky and smelly and lived out in nature and smelled like it probably. God shows his love to them by coming to them, by sending the angels to them, by sending the choir to them to say, look, this is what's going on. They heard the news. They saw the baby. And what did they do immediately afterwards? They went and told everybody. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah is born. And anyone who would listen heard the truth. Watch this.
If someone else were writing the story of Christmas, the shepherds may have been included for comic relief. A few rough blue-collar guys to anchor the fantastic plot in reality. But God honors shepherds. King David was a shepherd, and the promised Messiah, born that night not far away. was the greatest shepherd of all. These guys were no joke to the angels who brought the birth announcement. Yes, the shepherds were scared when the darkness exploded in light all around them. Who wouldn't be? But they heard the message, and they believed it. The Messiah has come. And after they found the baby, they were the first to tell the story of Christmas. The one we're still telling today.
Will you take this challenge? Will you love like Jesus loved? Will you love others? Will your love for others look like Jesus' love for you? Or will you qualify your love? The Lord Jesus is the one thing. He is the only thing that can help you survive the difficulties of life, whether it's a major trauma in your life or whether it's just getting through the Christmas season. His love will help you through. It is the only thing that can give you the power to bounce back when the world has knocked you off your feet. I want to challenge you to know how high and deep and wide and long the love of Christ is. And once you figure it out, give it away. Friends, you're going to hear me say something regularly in the weeks to come. The Lord, I was praying through some stuff, and the Lord gave this to me. Because I think that so often we as believers, we wrap ourselves into this building and we think that this is the church. But friends, these four walls, these rafters, these lights, this electricity, all of this stuff in here, this is not the church. You're the church. You're the church. And it is about time for the church to leave the building. And we are going to leave the building. In just a few moments, I'm gonna pray. We're gonna sing another song, and then the church is going to leave the building, and the church is gonna go out and be the church, and the church is gonna go out and complete the mission that God has for us. The church is gonna go out and share the love of Jesus with everyone we meet. This is not the church. You are the church, and I hope that excites you. Because you are a part of a winning team. You're not on the Bears. Sorry. You're not even on the Steelers. You're not on that team either. You are on the undefeated team. The team that will win every time. But the team can't accomplish the goal of winning the game if we're sitting on the bench. Amen. It's time for the church to leave the building. Let's pray. Lord, your love is better than life. Your love is worth more than all of the money in the world. Lord, your love is worth more than words can say. And so, Lord, I pray that as we, your church, leaves this building, that we would be excited, that we would remember how we have been loved, that the love of that your love for us would just overflow and spill out on all of the people that we come into contact with, Lord, whether it's the waitress at the restaurant, whether it's the cashier at the grocery store, whether it's our neighbors or whether it's our family or whoever it is, Lord, whoever we come in contact with, may your love in us flow out to them in such a way that they begin to understand how high and how wide and how long and how deep the love of Christ is for them. Lord, help us to be the church, to like the shepherds, leave the stable, to leave the building and go out and begin to share with anyone who will listen just how much you have loved us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.